Hey friends, welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast. I'm Angela Donadio, and each week I share compelling conversations with leading voices. They encourage us to ground our worth in the word instead of the narrative of the world. Together, we'll make our lives matter no matter what. Here's this week's episode. Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. And I've been chatting for about a half hour with my guest today, who is affectionately known as Uncle Kelly, I have found out. But you are going to love this conversation. I want you to lean in. I want you to just dig into everything that he's going to reveal and share today. He says this, happiness and purpose, we work ceaselessly for them. But what does God have to say about our efforts? Through engaging and encouraging stories about serving the people of Uganda, Kelly Miller, who's a software executive, a ministry leader, and now the author of Unexpected Joy, challenges us to move beyond achievement and self-reliance and instead embrace a life of sincere obedience and joy. Welcome, Kelly. It's already been such a joy to talk to you here. Welcome to the Make Life Matter podcast.
Thanks so much. I'm really glad to be here.
Well, as we speak, you're in Mexico, so I know you're on the go quite a bit, but we're going to kind of work backwards from the book, backwards to your ministry in Uganda and some transformational pieces that have happened along the way. But you and your wife, Danlin, founded the 314 community for Ugandan secondary school graduates. So tell us about that right off the bat. You served there for 5 years. It's been a huge component and piece of your life and ministry and a big part of this book, Unexpected Joy. So tell us about the work and ministry you did there and how this was so instrumental in what God has been doing in your lives.
Yeah, so we were in Uganda for 5 years. We were part of building and founding a new school with a ministry that had been doing work in Uganda for a long time. And so we built and launched this school for secondary students in some of the most vulnerable young people in the whole country. And, through that experience, as we moved through it, we were there about 5 years, we started to come front and center with the reality is that most of the organizations that sponsor kids and send kids to these schools don't have the resources to continue with the students when they graduate. Mm. And even if they do, the environments at university and at vocational school are not healthy and safe, which is so critical. And given that we got to know these students intimately, their families, the organizations that sponsored them to come into our students, we created this organization called the 314 Community specifically to support those organizations. Hmm. So we provide housing and mentoring and safe environments in the background. So we don't get in the way of sponsors and sponsorship organizations and their students. We work in the background, sometimes anonymously, to give them the resources they need so that they can send the students on to additional education, and then also provide the environments for the kids to study and be discipled safely. So as we transitioned back from Uganda after being there for 5 years, we set up this organization so that we can at first help the organizations that send kids to our school, make sure that those kids continue on and have a great environment in which to live and learn and continue in their faith that they have come to know as part of being students at our school.
I love it. I love it, Kelly. And tell me any special significance about 314.
Yeah, it's 3 John 1:4, which is a famous verse for people who work with high school students or in ministry. It's, I know of no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Mm. And there's some great exegetical work you can do on that verse. But the reality is this is a man, the Apostle John, who is likely in his 90s. Mm. And he reflects on the fact that he has no greater joy than knowing that his spiritual children have organized their lives around the teachings of Jesus.
Wow.
And so that's been my experience and my wife's experience for the last 20 years is seeing students choose to go against cultural norms and traditions in order to follow Jesus and enjoy and thrive and flourish following Jesus. We know no greater joy as well. So we identify mm-hmm. with John in that verse, and that's where the 314 came from.
I love that so much. I think by the time this episode airs, I will be in Greece. And part of our trip that we're leading with Paul's Journeys is around the Isle of Patmos. We'll be on a a small cruise that will be, that'll be one of my favorite moments, I think, to be honest, Kelly, is to be where he was. And you're right. I mean, at whatever age, to realize what you've done and how you've been investing your life, there is no greater joy to know that it has stuck and you're seeing the transformation that we're talking about. And that's encouragement for people who are listening to feel like, I don't know, is anything that I'm doing mattering? It is. Just keep doing what you're doing and trust the results to God. But I love, as you're talking, Kelly, it strikes me that this, even what you just described, has been an integration of all of these components of your life. You were the dean there for 5 years, and it was this unique opportunity for you to use your business background, your software executive experience, your leadership skills. You were in seminary at that time. So all of these, you know, components came together to serve in that capacity. And then you saw this need that you created when you came home. Am I kind of framing that correctly?
Yeah, correct. Like I there's no bigger fan of the organizations that that mobilize resources to make sure that students go to school in the developing world. But the reality is the additional cost and logistics and difficulty of continuing to partner with young people when they leave secondary school, it's an impossible task for these organizations. And so what they end up doing is they select a few that they can handle, and then they move on. But the environments are tough choices. Like, do you rent a hostel? Do you put them in a dorm? And so we wanted to provide both the resources, funding in the background. So we will fund the organizations so that they may continue their work, and then provide the housing so that there's a good landing spot for these students when these organizations send. And we're starting with the students from our school, because we know them so well, and we know the organizations that have been supporting and leading them for so many years.
So if someone's listening, they want to be a part of what you're doing with 314 Community, how could they do that, Kelly? Before we talk a little bit about the book and this, some of the experiences that you've had in Uganda are part of this, and so many things the Lord has taught you. So tell us first how we could be a part of this.
Well, the reason it's called community is we seek to have a community of monthly givers, and people who want to know what's going on, who want to be a part of the solution, and who are excited to do it in the background. So we don't have social media. We don't do events. And part of the reason for that is there's a delicacy in the developing world that you've got to account for. And so whoever's kind of providing for a young person also carries the responsibility of maintaining the relationship with their family, because students can easily resent their own family because their own family can't afford to pay for them to go to school. So do our work in the background. We don't want the students to know that we're involved. We want the organization that has spent, in some cases, 16 years with these students and their families to continue. So as far as being part of what we're doing, we look for monthly donors, and then those monthly donors become part of what we're doing. We communicate with them often, and we want to make sure that people feel like they're part of something, because we think if we can figure this out, it can be a model for the developing world. So instead of more orphanages, more primary schools, et cetera, we can come up with more organizations to help the organizations that already exist.
Now, that's so great. Yeah. And I believe so powerfully in the strength of collaboration in the kingdom. And so what you're describing is collaborative effort. It's not competition. It's coming alongside of each other and complementing where someone else is strong, and seeing this gap. So much about us doing the will of God and recognizing his call on our life is to recognize a gap, and then to ask, am I to fill this? You know, if God highlights a gap in our life, and you saw this gap in transition, they're exiting. It's the same in foster care and some capacities here in the United States. And if they're not adopted, you see this black hole, this vacuum that's created. So I think it's so crucial and imperative that when, this is just a sidebar note, guys, but as you're listening, and I've taught on this separately from the podcast, but when you feel the Lord highlighting a gap, and by all means, Kelly, speak to this, like lean into that to see if that's a voice of the Holy Spirit, because we can easily disregard it, but if it's something that's keeping you up at night, you're passionate about it. It's you want to lean into it more. You want to really see, God, am I the one? Is this my assignment? Are you highlighting this gap for me? Because this is an assignment that you have for me. I know that's not exactly what we're here to talk about, but it came to me as you were sharing that, because you identified a gap and you put clear strategies and now maybe even a model that can be multiplied in the developing world. You know, expound on that a bit, maybe for one of our listeners, and then we'll move into talking about the book.
Well, I'm going to co-opt something you just said. There's a good friend of mine is a pastor named Joel Thomas who talks about the difference between calling and assignment. So it's interesting that you use the word assignment there, because there's a general calling. There's a general calling for all of us as followers of Jesus, but very often along the way, God gives us assignments. Mm-hmm. And that assignment doesn't necessarily have to be our calling, but it can be an assignment where we feel very strongly, and there's nothing unwise about it. It's consistent with scripture. It's a good use of our gifts. And I would just encourage people to say yes. And the interesting thing about this, and one of the reasons that I knew that it was an assignment, is because we, not only are we not seeking any glory or credit for this, the only way that it works is if we're in the background. It's the only way that it works is to resource these organizations so that there's no competition, like you said, there's no tension, that the organizations have the resources to move on. So I think it's the only way that it can work, because the way things go in the developing world, the organizations would end up competing, even if it was a handoff, right? Yeah. If there was a handoff from one organization to the other, the new organization would become the new North Star for the student, and they would look negatively on their own on the previous organization. And that doesn't work. Everything breaks down if that happens.
Well, I think as we steward God's assignments on our lives, we have to be willing, like you said, this is about the kingdom and what's going to best do this, not what's going to most advance my name, but what's going to most advance the kingdom, and how can we work together. And the anonymity, the behind the scenes that you're talking about, it's a beautiful picture of really how the body of Christ can be operating if we would lean into that. So thanks for indulging me on that, because I do believe we live both by calling and assignment. And so, of course, we're all called to know God and to make him known, but uniquely how we do that in our lifetime. And you may identify a gap and it's not your assignment, but as Kelly was just saying, just be willing to say yes, be willing to just at least ask, God, do you want me to do this? And most often when I look back on my life, Kelly, the things that I think, how did that even happen? It was the Holy Spirit that prompted. And I felt like, okay, if this is your assignment for me, then you're going to equip me. You're going to give me the grace for it. You're going to anoint me for this. I mean, there's a whole lot that goes into that. Maybe some education, some training. But willingness is such a big part of it. And the fact that you were willing, you and your wife, to give up 5 years of your life, even you give live in Uganda, see these lives transform and change. And then so many of the experiences that you had there became kind of the foundation and the catalyst for this book, Unexpected Joy. So talk a bit about even the name, Unexpected Joy. Why that name, and why did that mean something to you?
So there was a joy that was unexpected, because I had really felt like I was a super mature Christian before we went. I'd been serving in high school ministry for a very long time, done a lot of good things, you know, done things generally the right way. And so I was experiencing a joy that I thought was based on my faith. But aside from my wife's health, which has been difficult for many years, the circumstances of my life have always been, you know, pretty favorable. I've never struggled with abuse or alcohol or any of the things that can really tear people down. And I've never had big fractured relationships. I come from a great family. I was able to get meaningful employment and be successful. But I had really felt like that my joy had come from the Lord and not from my circumstances. And so it wasn't until my circumstances dramatically changed and I began to experience the truth and wisdom of Scripture in a different way, where I found what the true joy is, which is in surrender, which is in his strength, which is letting go of our own limitations, our own fruit, I like to call it. Like the fruit of Kelly is ridiculously like rotten compared to the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But most Christians, and I say that without hesitation, most Christians settle for their own fruit rather than collaborating and having a conscious strategy of walking with the Spirit so that God may produce that fruit in us. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize that I wasn't walking as closely with the Spirit until I came to a place where I had to depend on the Spirit.
I see.
And so for me, the unexpected joy was that it was through surrender and dependence where I found what the joy of God really looks like. Because I've been preaching for years, you know, going back 15 years. It's not about your circumstances. God's above your circumstances. Contentment is kind of joy and peace, no matter the circumstances. And I thought that was me until I got to Uganda.
Yeah. And that challenged your presuppositions pretty much is what you're saying, you know, because we all can think one thing because that's just what we're living until something either pulls the rug out from under us, our circumstances greatly change. I mean, I talked about my health journey a little bit with you earlier on the call and your wife's health and just some sure things that you encountered there in Uganda. And we have no option at that point to look at our own theology, look at what you call frames. So I'd like to lean in a little bit to that because you divide the book into sections by frames. And you and I were talking a minute ago that it's crucial that we identify the frames and that we even challenge, as you're saying, the way in which we're perceiving the world, we're perceiving God, what we're believing about God, which is the theology of God that we're walking around with on a daily basis. Because if that's flawed, then everything under it is going to be skewed. Yep. So walk us through these three major sections, why you chose these frames and how crucial is this for us?
Well, if you think of like a pair of sunglasses, you've got the frames and then you have the lenses. The lenses are our perspectives, and we have perspectives on tons of different things. And when it comes to things of God, we have perspectives of ourselves and perspectives of God and perspectives of sin and perspectives of the rules, like the rules that God gives us, a perspective of how we're to live and how we're to serve and all these types of things. And those perspectives, like lenses and sunglasses, will change the way that we view everything on the other side. And just like frames hold the lenses, there are big overarching perspectives or worldviews as it relates to the Christian life that kind of hold these perspectives. And those three mega perspectives or frames are the frames of brokenness, grace, and the Holy Spirit. So most of the perspectives that we share or that we have as it relates to things of the kingdom fit into one of those three. And so after the opening section, the book is broken into different perspectives within brokenness, within grace, and with the Holy Spirit, and how my experiences in Uganda with those students really, and their community, really helped me understand what are the correct perspectives. Because when you have experiences that are so undeniably God in line and in concert with what he teaches in scripture, it becomes an unassailable faith that is based not on just theology, but on an experiential understanding of what God says and how things should be.
I love that. And you shared, Kelly, a word, a Greek word, that kind of serves as the catalyst. Can you share that? Because that really ties in with what you just said, that it's not just a head knowledge of God, but it's experiencing him, knowing him in a way that lines up with correct theology. But that, as you said earlier, we're destroyed by his grace, and then we're kind of ruined for any other life. So tell us that Greek word. So if you're listening and you're driving, just, you know, take notes later, but lean in for this like little Greek lesson we're about to have, Kelly.
Yeah. So part of my role at the school was I was one of a few of us on the teaching staff, and we had a Sunday morning worship service that was all of our students, most of the staff that lived on campus and was open to the community. And so, you know, I was usually a little late in preparing, usually Saturday nights, because my schedule during the week was really busy. And I was studying for a message, and I was doing a Greek study on a passage, and I came across this word, epignosis. And it's epignosis. And it's a very, very like eye-opening moment for me as I started studying this word, because it's only used about 40 times in the New Testament. Contrast that to the typical word for knowing, which is eido, and eido is used hundreds of times. And so when the word epignosis is translated as knowing or knowledge or to know something, but its meaning is very, very different. So the people of that time in first century would have understood that word to mean something else. So the difference is to know something, which is like a head knowledge, or something that you're confident about, or something you even believe is something that you know. But then there's this additional level of knowledge, and is a precise is one of the ways it's translated. It's a precise knowledge. A true knowledge that is based on intimate experience. And so when Paul and James and Peter and the writers of the Gospels, even Paul, third party, quotes Jesus, they use this word when they want to communicate a desire for people to know something more than just the pure knowledge in their head. When they say, listen, I want you to know God's grace, they're not saying, I want you to know that it's unmerited favor, right? They're saying, I want you to have experiences so you have a precise understanding of God's grace. And so it's an encouragement to experience the world in a way that is guided by God and the Holy Spirit, so that our theology is based on experiences rooted in Scripture. It's always got to be consistent with Scripture, but those experiences consistent with Scripture become the basis of our knowledge. So when somebody wants me to talk about the theology of suffering in the Christian walk, I'm not going to just start quoting Scripture. I'm going to talk about what I saw and experienced in Uganda. You don't have to be in Uganda, but you have to have a pursuit and a desire to have that level of understanding so that you can engage in the world, engage in your burdens, engage in what breaks your heart, so that God can mature those perspectives and those frames so that you can see things correctly. Because when we see things correctly, then we can live in concert with the way that Jesus wants us to live. And ultimately, what Jesus says his goal for us is to live life to the full. So we can have that full life when we have the right perspective and we live according to those perspectives.
Wow, that's just so powerful. And that's really the thrust of this whole book, is that our own efforts, living kind of by what we're checking the boxes, as you said earlier. I thought I was good, and I think I'm depending on God. And then you're put in a situation where, well, wait a minute, maybe now I'm learning this life of living by the Spirit, this life of maintaining a posture of dependency, and all the things you're kind of talking about are woven throughout this book, Unexpected Joy. Tell me a little bit, Kelly, because you mentioned, and I said it earlier in the introduction, that God cares about our efforts. He does, but what is the connection there between the purpose that we're here on earth, and what does God want us to do and say about our efforts? Because one of the taglines of this book is we cannot do enough, and that's good news. So before we wrap up, I want you to help us understand and unpack that thought just a little bit.
Yeah, so Dallas Willard has a pretty famous quote where he said that God is not opposed to effort, but he is opposed to earning. And we are in a Western paradigm. I wouldn't even say it's Western, it's just a human conditional paradigm where from the moment that we're old enough to walk, we are evaluated and we're performing, and there is merit and there is promotion and there is reward. And so our entire lives, everything is based on reward and performance, everything. And then we have this completely upside down gospel where it's like, nope, it's no longer about your efforts. It's about what I did on the cross and the resurrection. And so our efforts matter in so much that they are subject to and in collaboration with the Holy Spirit.
That's
And
good.
so I don't want to give away the book, but I tell a story of having to move a couch. And it was in a very difficult spot. And I had two of my college guys come over, and it was just me on one side, and we picked up the couch and I couldn't do it. I wasn't strong enough. But there was part of me that wanted to fight through it because I wanted to show these guys how strong I was. And so, but at a moment I was like, you know what? I can't do it. I need help. And so I called another guy who's the strongest guy I knew. He came to my side. And we picked that couch up and moved it out like it was nothing. And I don't know where my strength stopped and his began.
Yeah.
But what I know is it was a lot easier with him. But we worked together. My strength was some, his strength was most. But life, that moment was so much easier in collaboration with my good friend Nick. And the Holy Spirit kind of works the same way. Our efforts will only take us so far.
Yeah.
And if we invite the Spirit and we recognize that we literally can't do anything that is meaningful or good as it relates to our faith in the kingdom, you can do something that's in and of itself good. You know, helping somebody, it's a good thing. Serving, it's a good thing. But there's always something selfish. There's always something in our flesh that's in it. There's always something in it for us. And if we want to get the full benefit of serving and following Christ and doing good things, we want the full benefit of our efforts. Those efforts have to be subject in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. And it's a simple thing we do. We just invite the Spirit into everything we do. We say, look, I thank you for the gifts you've given me, but they'll only take me so far. Please help me do this in a way that's more meaningful for others, more edifying for me, and more glorifying for you. And you invite the Spirit in, and you know, we can debate about the name and claim it verses in John 14, but what they really mean is that when we ask God for the power to do things that point others to Christ, he says he will do it.
Yeah.
He doesn't say he will give, he says he will do it. And so by inviting the Spirit into our efforts, and asking the Spirit to even give us a pure motivation for asking for those efforts, right? He will do it. He will give us what we need to do the best work that most helps other people, most edifies and encourages us, and most glorifies him.
That's so good. That's so helpful to distinguish between effort and earning. God cares about our effort, but not apart from the Holy Spirit. And not when we're earning, like we're going to earn his grace, or we're going to earn his favor, or we're going to earn his love or approval. Because you even stress in the book that, you know, we're not earning joy for some future thing, but we can live in that joy now. But it's coming from the way you just described. It's coming from a life of obedience. It's coming from a life of dependency. Guys, there's just no shortcuts. I mean, we've talked about these kind of principles over and over here on the podcast.
Yeah.
And so if you've tuned in for any time, you know, this is the gospel we're talking about here. So the gospel is knowing Christ, fellowshipping in his suffering, partnering with whatever the Holy Spirit's asking us to do, to live in a way that brings God glory, that is, as Kelly just said, edifies you, but encourages others, brings them to Christ. And so that's going to look unique for each person. For Kelly and his wife, it's included a call on their life to Uganda for what they're doing with the 314 community, for this book, Unexpected Joy. Kelly, before we hop off, how do you want people to get a copy of the book? Because I know you're not on social media for some obvious reasons that you stated, but let us know how people can get a hold of your resources, because I know they're going to want to.
Yeah, so it's published by Harvest House, so major publisher. So it's available everywhere you'd buy books online, Amazon and ChristianBook.com and Books a Million and everywhere. Audible also bought the rights, and I recorded the book for them.
If
you are an audio version listener, then the audio Bible is there, and it's part of Audible. So if you have an Audible subscription, it's free.
I cannot tell you how many graduate classes I have gotten through listening to my books on Audible, because it's just so much to read. I mean, I was telling Kelly, this is my last semester. So if you guys are listening, hopefully I'm about to graduate. But good gracious, when you're reading 4,000 pages a semester, sometimes you just need to stop reading it. And I've listened. And I think it's made me become a better listener, because I've had to engage so much audibly. But whether you're like, you love to read and just read it on paper or Kindle, or you love to listen, guys, get a copy of Unexpected Joy and find out more about what Kelly's doing. We were discussing earlier, we didn't have a chance to lean into, there's so many things I wanted to talk about with Kelly, but You can hear threads of his theology woven throughout. And so you're going to get that in the book as well. This really beautiful tapestry of experience and the stories that you're telling and the theology and where these things intersect. And then in our own lives, we need language sometimes for what it is God's doing in our lives. But God never operates apart from his word. His will always confirm his word. And so it's so helpful it's necessary. It's not just helpful. It's crucial that we have a healthy understanding, especially of the frames that Kelly mentioned today, of our own brokenness. We're all broken, of God's grace, and then of this partnership. And I'll end with this, and I'm going to ask you to pray for us, Kelly. But I climbed Kilimanjaro maybe 10 years ago for clean water. And toward the very end, I was really struggling. We had done it in a little bit of a tighter time frame than we probably should have. And my altitude sickness was terrible. So I was dumping out my water. I was doing all the things you shouldn't be doing. You know, you just barely putting one foot in front of the other. And then there were about eight of us that had to go down and finish early at midnight when our team was going up the mountain. But in that last push across this Karanga Valley, when I was so low in my spirit, a guide saw me dump my water out, and he came and stood next to me. And it was reminding me of your story of the couch. This is what came to me when you were telling this. And I looked up at how far I had to go, and I thought, I am not going to make it. Like, I'm just done, you know? And I could see way, way, way up in the distance where we were supposed to base camp for the night. And he said, Sam said to me, the guide, don't look up there. Just look at my steps. And he got in front of me. And every time he would step right, I would step right. And then he would step left and I would step left. And I'm telling you, Kelly, the next day when we were in our tents recovering from altitude sickness and our team had summited, and you know, the disappointment comes in and the depletion and all of that. But the Lord took me to Galatians, where it says, now that we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And so that tangible picture I have of that guide leading me up that low place in my life and that journey is something I've taken with me in the rest of my life, that we need to not just be a one-off, but it's living by the Spirit. And that is staying in step with what he's teaching us, showing us, leading us. That's the way to do kingdom work. And that's what you're describing. And so that story came back to me today. And I hope I never forget it, honestly, Kelly, because we can get back into our own efforts, right? We can get back into our own strengths or gifts or talents or intellect or whatever. And it sometimes we need those jarring moments and circumstances that remind us you're not going to do this in your strength. You can, but it's not going to be the fruit that remains, and it's not going to be the transformational work that God is calling us to. That kind of life, that kind of abundant life that Kelly's talking about, requires complete and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit, letting him lead and we follow. And he's the pace setter, and he's the couch mover. We're just doing about 10% of the effort usually. The other 90. And what better way to live? So, Kelly, I'm going to ask one last question. I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer, but we mentioned so many beautiful things about the way the Holy Spirit leads us, but I'm just curious, as we hop off here, other than Jesus, who is that person in the Bible that has most inspired you to make your life matter for the kingdom?
Yeah, it's probably a bit disappointing, but for me, the Apostle Paul, and I say disappointing because probably lots of people say the Apostle Paul, but for me, I identify with Paul so much because culturally he had achieved success. Hmm. So he was in a place where he was on top. He was well respected. Yeah. He had everything. And then he decided not just to give it all up, but he got wrecked by the Holy Spirit, where it became not a chore, but a joy. Yeah. And a lot of people are surprised that my wife and I were walking away from the cultural view of success.
Yeah.
And so I just identify with him so much, with kind of having been there, like having had plenty and been in want, right? I've been in want and I've had plenty. So I think he's obviously the greatest missionary that ever lived, but the way that he lived with joy, and the way that he taught in spite of the difficulty he faced, which as he wasn't the most humble guy sometimes, mm-hmm. as he reminded us, he went through a lot more than most people.
Yeah.
And he wasn't afraid to remind us of that. So, and maybe there's a little bit of that in me as well.
And that's okay. You know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimonies, and we don't love our lives unto death. So it takes all three things, and there's power in our stories. I think God wants us to tell our stories, not for our glory, but he does work in and through people. The Bible is full of stories. I mean, God's a relational God. He could have done this a million ways. He chose to do it through relationship. From Genesis to Revelation, it's relationship. For God so loved and wanted relationship. And that's the knowing that Kelly's talked about. That's the dependency on the Holy Spirit we've talked about. Those themes are not only woven through the book, but they're woven through your life, Kelly. And it's evident. It comes out of you when you talk, the wisdom, the insight. So we thank you. We thank you and your wife for your yes that you've given for the kingdom and whatever is ahead, whatever these next assignments are for the 314 community. We'll continue to pray for you, for all God is doing in and through you guys. Get a copy of Unexpected Joy and take it with you, maybe on your summer vacation, wherever you might be going. And you're going to love the stories, but you're also going to love the frames. And if you're walking through something yourself, maybe something has really struck a nerve in this conversation, I really encourage you to read this and to know that God is with you in whatever you're dealing with today. God wants you to use your life for the kingdom to make it matter. And this is how we do it. This is how we do it. So Kelly, thank you so much. We've been trying to do this for a while. We made it happen. I'm so excited that you were here on the podcast.
Yep. And
I would love for you to pray for our listeners as we close our time together.
Yes, I'd be love to pray. Glorious God, we are grateful for the library of Scripture, but more importantly for the truth of your word and how meaningful it can be to our lives. And I just pray for the listening audience that they would lean in to your word, and that they would, through the Holy Spirit, would choose to follow you versus following what culture says to follow, that they would choose dependence over independence, your fruit over their fruit, your glory over their own glory. And that in this pursuit, in this growth, in this maturation of our perspectives that are so important, I pray that they would just find you in a way that they've never known you before, a way that is so deep and unassailable that their faith would explode, and that faith would be an example to others and would bring others to the foot of the cross and ultimately to know you forever. And I pray this over all the listeners today, and I pray that they would know deeply the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus, and that they would know what it is to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining the conversation. If you've been inspired to make life matter, share a review and subscribe anywhere you listen to podcasts so you don't miss an episode. Connect with me at angeladonatio.com, Facebook at Angela Donatio VOV, and Instagram at Angela Donatio. Until next week, let's make life matter.